So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 today. That's page 1027 in the red Bibles in front of you. Or you could use your phone app and jump over to your notes app and take notes on your phone if you wanted to, so that you can go back and kind of digest this passage a little bit more later. We're going to be starting in verse 7. And I did the song My Lighthouse on purpose today, because we're called to be a lighthouse, not just to go to the lighthouse, that Jesus is our light. Jesus is the one who leads us safe to shore, so to speak. But we're called to be the light of the world because his light is planted inside of us. And so kind of jumping off of that idea of us being a lighthouse, us being a beacon for the world, and what does that look like? How do we put that into practice and see things moving in our society and in our community, in your workplace, in your home, in your as you hang out with your kids, as you go fishing, as you go hunting? How do you see the kingdom of God at work in your life? And so, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, and the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So I just want to kind of work through a few thoughts out of this passage this morning. In verse 10 it says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. See, we as believers, we carry the light of Christ, and that light is the hope of the world. It's the hope of the world, right? And so as we walk through our life, we have this earthen vessel that Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians here, refers to it as a clay vessel. Because it was made from the dust of the ground, and God breathed the breath of life into it. And it's in this clay vessel that we carry the presence of God. The presence of Jesus who died for us. And so as we do that, like, you think about our earthly vessel. It is dying, right? Our bodies were born and they grow, but they get to a point where they start on that downhill trek towards death, and many people have spent many, many, many lifetimes of work trying to figure out how to reverse that, right? Dollars too. And so it's not something that you can escape. It's not something that you can sidestep, but you can face it, that this earthly vessel that you are inhabiting is on a trek towards death, because you are not created as a body for your soul. Your soul was created, and then your body was made for that, because your soul has the ability to be eternal. And so as we walk through life, Paul gives us this picture of our bodies are perishing, yet the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so even while our bodies may be going through pain, our bodies may be going through deterioration, we can renew our inner man day by day. We can renew that relationship with Jesus day by day. But we always carry in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's just an interesting, like, as I think about that, I just think, like, you know, get a nice little heart, but then inside that heart, it's like a picture into, like, and see Jesus carrying the cross, like, in, like a picture in my heart of carrying that weight, carrying that idea of sacrifice, that idea that Jesus, what Jesus did for me. And there's a weight to it. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to contemplate what Jesus did. There's a weight that comes over your spirit as you think about it, because it was so powerful. It was so selfless what Jesus did for us. It was so freeing for us. And even though we know the end of the story, we know that Jesus didn't stay dead. We know that he is righteousness. And so when he takes our sin on him, it's gone. He doesn't have to continually carry it, because he paid for our sins. And he sees them thrown as far as the east is from the west, as far as the heavens are above the earth. That's how far he's removed our sin from us. And so, because Jesus was willing to go through what he went through, there's that weight. If you've ever been in a situation where you just don't know what to do, maybe you're in a financial crunch and you don't have the ability to see beyond your current circumstances, and somebody comes in and gives you a gift that helps you make it through, and just the thankfulness that enters into your heart. That weight of that thankfulness, that appreciation. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Or maybe if one of your kids is in trouble and somebody else comes along to their aid when you couldn't reach out to them, and somebody else comes along to their aid, that thankfulness that's in your heart for that individual who comes and helps your kid, comes and helps your child. And that weight. And scripture says that the glory of Jesus, the glory that Jesus had was made possible by his suffering. Like, the suffering was a part of his glory, and it's a, in Hebrews it goes through and talks about the glory of his suffering, and how that the suffering, the process that he went through was how he was glorified, is how he attained what he needed to do for us. And the weight of that glory, he wants to implant in us. Paul says he wants the excellence of the power to be of God and not of us. And later he says, for our light affliction, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Because the things that we have to go through in this life, as we rely on him, we replace the weight of glory for the weight of suffering. And that's, I believe that's part of the reason why Jesus was able to walk through what he went through, because he knew the glory that awaited him at the finish line. He knew what was coming. He knew the freedom. He knew the payment that he was paying would set you free. And so he was willing to go through the affliction, the temporary affliction, to see the eternal glory. And Jesus wants to replace the weight of the afflictions of this world, the afflictions of this life, the temporary things that you're going through every day, the financial crunch, the frustrating spouse, the frustrating kids, the frustrating job, the pain in your body. He wants you to understand that that's temporary. And that the temporary afflictions, the light affliction that is for a moment, is working in you to produce the weight of glory. That when you take and you rely on him for your strength, that it's trading in the unhealthy weight for the healthy weight. You know, there's a difference between healthy weight and unhealthy weight. When you're weightlifting, there's a difference between healthy weight and unhealthy weight. Unhealthy weight does damage. Healthy weight does just enough damage so that it can make you stronger. They both do damage, right? Because when you lift the weight, even if it's a healthy weight, it tears your muscle, and so that your muscle can regrow and rebuild and reconnect and become stronger and bigger. And so the weight of glory, Jesus understands how to give us the proper amount of weight, the proper amount of affliction, and even how to relieve some of the unhealthy affliction. We bring on unhealthy things in our lives, like not handling money God's way, right? Financial peace is coming up, and so using that as an example. Not handling money God's way, it adds unhealthy weight that is brought on by ourselves into the situation. Where when we start to handle it God's way, he lifts that unhealthy weight and gives us the tools to grow. It's not always easy, right? How many of you know growth isn't always easy? It stinks. It stinks. Yep. But there's a reason why there's growing pains, because it's not something that's necessarily comfortable, but it is necessary for us to grow. But if we take the weights of this world and try to lift them under our own strength, we are not going to be able to. And so what's going to happen is we're going to atrophy. And so if we can't move, right, Terry, what happens when you're laying in a bed and you can't get out of bed? You get weaker. You can't use your legs. And so they have those little things that they put on, the little things they put on your legs to keep circulation, right? And to keep the blood flow going, to make sure that after your time in the hospital bed is done, that you still have muscles left to use. You may have to relearn how to use them sometimes, but they're still healthy. There's still the potential for growth. But if they just sit there not being used, they can die. And if you sit there under the weight of everything that the world has for you, that weight can press down until you just don't know how to move. You don't know how to dig yourself out of the hole that you're in. And you have to rely on Jesus to pull that weight and to give you just enough weight where you can make it one step. You can wiggle your toe even, right? Because there's times when the weight is so heavy that it doesn't even feel like you can wiggle anything. There's no wiggle room. But with Jesus' help, he can pull that weight. And like we've been talking about this last month about tearing down the walls, and we can see the promise that God has for us, but there's those afflictions that we have to go through. And Paul says they're light. And the reason why he says they're light is because he's not focused on the temporary afflictions, because if it's temporary, it's light. Because there's another affliction coming if you don't learn how to go through the temporary afflictions the right way. There's another affliction that's coming that's permanent, and it's heavy, and it's damning, and it's hell, right? Because if we don't learn how to walk with Christ, if we don't learn how to let him take the weight, if we don't learn how to lean on him and rely on him and have that relationship be the central part of our life, then there is hell to pay. Literally. But if we take and we work under the weight of glory instead of the weight of the world's afflictions, all the world's afflictions are going to be light. They're going to be temporary. As long-lasting as they may seem in this life is but a vapor. It's a temporary thing. This body is a temporary body, and so it's going to pass away. My soul will go on to be with Jesus because I love him, and I have a relationship with him. And looking across this room, I believe everyone in here has a relationship with him. But if you let the weight of the world rest on your shoulders instead of giving it over to Jesus, you can get to that point where you atrophy, where you start to not be able to move, and where you start to become focused on the wrong things. Verse 18 says, "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And how many of you understand this principle? It's easier to look at things you can see. Right? It's easier to look at things you can see than to focus on the things you can't see. It's easier to look at the things that are right in front of your face than to look at the promise of God. It's easier to look at the wall the enemy has established on the territory that God's promised you than to see the territory free from enemy oppression, right? It's easier to look at your checkbook and your balance that has that little line in front of it, maybe, than to see how in 3 months you could have a little breathing room, or at least you could have the tools to gain breathing room, right? It's easier to see the issues at work, the frustrating coworker that's nagging you, the boss that won't give you the time off that you request to go spend with your family. It's easier to look at those things than to see the salvation of your boss on the other side. Right? It's easier to look at the temporary things. It's easier to look at the things which are seen. But we need to train ourselves to look at the unseen, because it's through looking at the unseen that we figure out how to focus on the weight of his glory instead of the weights of this world. Because the weights of this world are the ones we can see. They're the ones that are staring us in the face. But the weights of glory are the ones that bring freedom from the weights of this world, because it's having the foresight to see what God has promised, the foresight to see what's coming. And at the base root of that is the glorious hope of his appearing. Jesus is coming back to redeem his church. Hallelujah. And so that's our hope. That's in our doctrine, we call that our blessed hope. And it's our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, that he's coming back to redeem his church. And we have that hope so that we can suffer through these light afflictions, these temporary things. And I encourage you to go back to verse 8 and 9 and to go through those things. We are hard-pressed on every side, not crushed. We're perplexed, not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down and not destroyed. And I encourage you to take time this week and apply those and think about where are the areas that I feel hard pressed, where are the areas I feel crushed or perplexed. I'm confused. I don't understand. And let yourself see the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporary. But why does God do this stuff for us? Is it just for us? It's fantastic that he did it just for us. He would have done it just for you. But it wasn't just for you. It wasn't just for you. And so there's this call, there's this need. As you get closer to Jesus, it's in our mission statement. It's what Jesus said in Mark 12, 30 and 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You love God, and when you love God, it's going to inspire you to love people in such a way that inspires them to love God and inspires them to love people so that those people can love God and so that those people can learn how to love people. And it's this cycle that when you come to faith in Jesus, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you so that you could come to faith, so that you could be free from sin and death. But once you join ranks with him, the gospel becomes about all of the people in your circle that you know. It doesn't really stop being focused on you. That's the wrong word. But if I say it that way, it kind of gets across what I'm feeling. It stops being as much about you, and it starts to be more about the people around you, because you've experienced the freedom, you've experienced the peace, you've experienced the love of Jesus, and you want those around you to experience it. When Trina and I got married, we were blessed with the opportunity to go to Hawaii for our honeymoon. Have you ever been to Hawaii? It is an amazing place. It is an amazing, amazing place. It's out there secluded, and just that there's this atmosphere about it, that just this hang loose atmosphere, relax. And so you go, and it's almost like you're forced to relax. It's incredible. I mean, one of the places we went was, I think the name of it was Halewa, and it's on the north. We were on the Big Island, and so it's on the north side, and we stayed in Waikiki, but we had a car available to us, and we traveled to the north side. Trina's aunt and uncle go to Hawaii every year. They have a timeshare over there, and so they gave us some clues on where to go. But they said go to this place. And he goes, Jameson's by the Sea, I think was the name, and call them ahead of time, get a reservation. They'll know what time sunset is, and get a reservation because it's right on the ocean. And you can. And so we sat, and we had steak, and we watched the sunset over the ocean. It was gorgeous. I encourage you to save up the money to go there, because it is one of those spots that is worth the price you pay to get there, because just to see God's glory, to see and how God blessed people with the ability to cook steak like that. It was great. But I encourage you, we had the ability to go down to Cabo San Lucas on BGMC Missions Summit. So it's a missions fundraising thing where it was cheaper for them to cover our hotel and some activities for the day and pull pastors together than it was for them to go travel to all the different pastors. And so we covered our travel expenses there, but they covered things while we were there, and got to go deep sea fishing and got to see the Sea of Cortez and the arch thing that's super cool, and I forget exactly what it's called, but it was super cool. I caught a 50-pound wahoo, and so I encourage all of you to save up and go deep sea fishing, because it's fun. Make sure you if there's a chance you might get seasick, make sure you take the medicine. But I encourage you to go, because it's an amazing experience. And on the on the On the other hand, there's a few restaurants I've been to that I would encourage you not to go to. But you've probably, in your many travels, you've been to restaurants that you say, I'm not going to go there. But I'm not going to go there again. And Denny's, IHOP is at the top of my list. I don't understand how they make it with their pancakes. That Perkins has better pancakes than IHOP. But yeah, but there's those restaurants that you've been to that if anybody asks you about it, you would say, do not go there. Right? We've all been to one or two of them at least. Do not go there, right? And we're free to share that information. We're free to say, you don't want to go there. But how many times in our Christian walk do we walk through our life and we see people all around us headed down the wrong path? And we won't tell them, you don't want to go there. We won't tell them you don't want to go there. We won't tell them, I know this place. I know a place. There's this sea that's like crystal. There's angels all around. There's the glory of God shining. The light is ever present because it radiates from the Lord himself. And the streets are made of gold. And there's a mansion waiting for me. And there can be a mansion waiting for you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Not to go and just have you get there and you gotta set up camp, but he's already setting up camp. The work we have to do is here to prepare for it. Back to verse 13 in this passage. It says, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. Now notice grammatically here, like when it talks about Jesus, it capitalizes things. And in this instance, the all things are for your sakes. That is not capitalized because he's not talking about for Jesus' sake. He's talking about for the sake of the Corinthians. He's talking about this is that God's given us you. What I do is for your sake. And so there's that moment when you realize as a believer that you're not living for yourself. You're living for the purpose of seeing Jesus impact the lives of those around you. You're living for their sake. God has placed you in the circle of friends that you have for their sake. God has saved you out of that lifestyle for their sake, so that they may see an example of what it looks like to step out of it, so that they can see an example of what it looks like to live free from the bondages of this world and to live according to your relationship with Jesus Christ. But notice what it says. It says, we also believe and therefore, do you remember what it said? And therefore, speak. It's something you can't stay quiet about. If you believe the gospel, if you believe what is written in the Bible, then it's not an option of whether you speak it out or not. And now, hear me, I'm not saying because you haven't told anybody about Jesus, you're going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. And I'm not saying you have to step outside of your understanding. But when Jesus has done something amazing for you, you want other people to experience that same amazing thing, don't you? But yet we let the enemy sit there and nag us. Oh, they don't. They'll just think you're silly. Oh, they'll think you're a holy roller. They'll think you're somebody who got religion. And they'll write you off as crazy. I think it's worse to stay friends with somebody and not have them know the truth than to not be friends with them or not be connected with them anymore because they thought I was crazy for telling them the truth. Right? There's people who you probably know who they have a spending problem. They go shopping all the time, and that's probably why they're financially strapped, right? But nobody will sit there and tell them, you spend too much money. Stop spending the money. You'll go shopping with them instead. Right? They'll go shopping with them instead and let them live that lifestyle and encourage them. But isn't it better to tell them the truth than to let them live in deception? Isn't it better to tell somebody the truth than to let them live in deception?
Amen, Pastor. Amen.
And then it says this in verse 12, and it seems like an oxymoron if you're not familiar with that phrase. It's something that is not. It's a conundrum kind of. You say two ideas that connect, but that contradict each other. I don't have the dictionary definition by me, but in verse 12 it says, so then death is working in us, but life in you. That by death working in you, by you dying to your flesh, by you going through the light afflictions, by you bearing the weight of his glory instead of the weights of this world, that you're dying to self, you're becoming a slave to Christ, as Paul puts it in places. You're a bond servant. You're someone who your purpose is to serve Jesus. And by doing that, Jesus' death works in you to bring life to others. But Paul says something to a different group of people that I want to go touch on really quick. In Romans chapter 10, that's page 1007 if you want to turn there quickly. But he talks to the Romans about a little and uses different wording to talk to them about it. And we're going to start in verse 8. But Romans chapter 10. And he uses something that he asks some questions in this passage that are pointed and require an internal response. And so it starts out in verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is a very popular passage. You've probably heard it before. If not, you'll hear it again. Because it's one of the key passages that helps us understand how we step from a sinner to saved by grace. And it's that idea of believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. But he says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now when you confess the Lord Jesus, you're saved. But when you also, this is a double-edged sword kind of moment here. When you confess the Lord Jesus, it speaks to those around you the saving power of Jesus. And so on Sunday, when some of you are baptized and you stand up and you give a brief testimony about what Jesus has done for you, you're confessing the Lord Jesus and confessing that he is your Lord, but it's confessing to those around you. Us. This is one of the reasons I think it's so cool that we're doing it at the beach at Scenic State Park, because there may be people swimming right next to where we're doing the baptism. And there may be somebody who sees it and says, what are they doing? And who's intrigued by it. And then when they hear your testimony, click. Oh, wait a minute. I heard about that one time. I heard about this Jesus character. They say something about him when I go to church. What is it? You know? But this, continuing on in verse 11, the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Not just men who call on the name of the Lord, not just women, not just Americans, not just people who were raised Muslim, not just people who were raised Hindu or Buddhist, not just people who were Chinese, Japanese, Cantonese, Filipinoese, the Minnesotanese. Jesus is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't limit salvation to only be to a certain group of people, and that's the beauty of the new covenant. But even in the old covenant, you see that it wasn't limited just to the Israelites. If other nations would turn to God, he would bless them, and he would honor that. You see it through the story of Jonah and how Jonah didn't want to go speak to Nineveh because he knew that God was a merciful God, and that even though they weren't Israelites, that God would have mercy on them. And Jonah didn't like it. He was racist. There's a racist in the Bible. And he was a prophet of God. But we're not gonna go there. But it doesn't matter if you're raised in church or not raised in church. It doesn't matter if you were raised in a comfortable home or if you were raised in poverty. It doesn't matter if you were abused as a kid or even if you've been the abuser as an adult. Salvation is still available to you no matter what you've gone through, no matter what you've been through, no matter what's happened in your life. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. That's earlier in Romans chapter 8. But there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he goes on in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? It's a simple question. If you don't believe in somebody, how do you call on them? Like, if you didn't believe that I was here, or if you didn't believe that I existed, how would you be able to pick up the phone and give me a call? Right? You can't do it. If you don't believe I exist, or there's no point in doing it. And then he asks, how shall they believe in him of who they have not heard? If you haven't heard that there's a Pastor Brian in Big Fork, how can you believe that there's a Pastor Brian in Big Fork? Right? If you haven't heard that Jesus came to save you from sin and death, how can you believe it? He goes on, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Church, when he's talking about preacher here, he's not talking about pastor, somebody who has a pulpit and who gets up and who preaches from a pulpit. He's talking about the missionaries. He's talking about the people who God's called to reach the people around them. And in case you were sleeping through the rest of my message, he's called you to call the people. He's called you to preach. He's sent you to the people that are in your circle, that are within your influence, to preach to them the message of the gospel. And yes, it's important to use wisdom when you use words, but how are they going to believe in Jesus if you never tell them about Jesus? How are they going to believe that Jesus has the ability to set you free from a gambling addiction or from an alcohol addiction or from a cigarette addiction? How are they going to be able to walk through that and understand that it's the power of Jesus at work in your life if the whole time you're like, "Yep, yeah, I'm happy. I have joy," and you never tell them that it's Jesus? You never tell them the source of the joy. How are they going to believe? How are they going to be set free? How are they going to be saved? And church, I believe that God's calling us to a new level of boldness. Not a weird boldness, not stupid boldness. Because there's some Christians out there who they turn people off because of how brazen they are. Let me honestly, there's some there's a few Christians who they're brazen, but that's their personality, so it works. But God's given you a specific personality. But within that personality, there's times when he's going to ask you, because you believe, to speak. And let me tell you this, church, and this gets a little scary for me, but I realized that when he asked me to step out and speak, if I say, you know what, I'm going to stay quiet, then do I really believe what he's asking me to speak? Because if I believe that there's freedom in Christ, if I believe that we can be free from pain and sickness and death in Christ, even if we have to go through the light temporary afflictions that Paul talks about, if I believe that one day Jesus is coming back, then I ought to be willing to tell somebody about it. If I believe that there's a really good steak waiting for you on the north side of the big island in Hawaii that you can sit and you can get the fillet, not the strip. But as you watch the sunset, if I believe that, then I'm willing to say it. In the same token, if I believe that there's somewhere that you shouldn't go, you don't go on that side of the tracks, you don't go to that part of town or you might be in danger. You don't go to the east side of St. Louis. You don't go to this restaurant because there were cockroaches crawling over the walls. Then I ought to say it, right? If I don't believe it, I'm not going to say it. But if you believe that there's a better way than the way people are headed, than the path people are headed, if you believe they're headed towards destruction, if you believe they're headed towards sickness and pain and death, if you believe they're headed towards hell, you ought to be willing to say something. And I'm not just standing up here preaching at you guys, saying, you guys got to get better at this. I'm preaching to myself with this. That we need to, as a church, step up our boldness. We need to, as a church, be willing. Even one of the simplest ways to share with somebody how we got the freedom that we've got, how we've found the joy and the peace that we've got, is I say, you know what? It's Jesus, and why don't you come to church with me? You don't have to explain it all to him. You don't have to sit there and... Don't you think the God, Almighty God, is capable of helping them understand? And God knows when they're ready to hear it. God knows. And so if you're looking at the eternal things instead of the temporal things, then the Holy Spirit is going to be with you, and he's going to be helping you, teaching you, showing you when is the time to make that invitation. When is the time to step out? You can't help but look over here and see an example of that. Because it was a couple months ago that Larry was in the hospital and Terry invited him to church. Right, Larry? And your life hasn't been the same since. Praise the Lord. But if we'll step out, sometimes that's all it takes is just a simple invitation to church and let God do the rest. If somebody's offended because you invited them to church, I'm a Lutheran, I can't go to the Pentecostal church. So be it. So be it. We're all the body of Christ. And if you're ever in this church and you're in a spot where God's calling you to go to a different church, I pray that you honor God's wishes. Because there may be a time where God wants to use you to ignite a fire in another congregation that doesn't have it, that isn't focused on the right things. There may be a time when God calls somebody from another church to come here because they're not getting what they need to get there. But we're all the body of Christ. We're all the body of Christ, but invite them to church. If they say, well, I'm Lutheran, well, have you been to church lately? Maybe you should try it out again. Maybe you should apply the things that you hear and just encourage them. You don't have to speak damnation over them. You don't have to be all fire and brimstone like preachers used to be sometimes. But you need to follow the leading of the Spirit. It's a good time to connect about people who are trying to get through crap that's in their life. And so if you've got some crap, it might be time for you to link arms with people who are trying to get through some crap and use each other to help pull each other out of it. I'm not gonna have a formal altar call today. I don't feel like that's necessarily what we need. I'm gonna open the altars, and it might be what you need to come down and spend a few minutes with Jesus. Let's say, Jesus, show me how I can put this into practice. But like I said, I believe, as I look across this room, I have confidence that everyone in here has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And that's awesome, but it's also a problem. Because I don't have anybody to give an altar call to. I don't have anybody to give a plea to accept Jesus. And we need to work together to fix that. Thank you. We need to work together to fix that. We need to work together to see people coming in these doors who have hurts. We need to work together to see messy people coming through these doors. And I know all of us in here are perfect, and none of us have messes. And obviously that's not true, or I wouldn't be here. But we need to see people coming through these doors that need the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they're the people that you work with. They're the people that you talk to in town. They're the people that they might not have any clue that they need Jesus yet. Or there may be something happening underneath the surface that they don't let you see. That if they would walk through these doors, the presence of God would hit them. And they would understand who Jesus is for them. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, I pray that you drive this word home into our hearts. Lord, it's not a standard message per se, but Lord, it's an important message. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us as we go about our days this week, as we go about this next month, as school starts back up, Lord, I pray that you will help us to step out in boldness, to invite people, to ask people to come. Lord, to share Jesus with them. Jesus, we need you. Lord, I pray that you will allow us to live our lives in such a way that the death that you died would be shining through us, giving life to those around us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to not just let people sit there, but to understand that they need to believe in Jesus. But how are they going to believe if they haven't heard? And Lord, you've asked me to commission this church to send them out to this community, this region, to invite people, to invite the people who think they have it all together, to invite the people who can't put a dime in the offering plate. To invite the people who their life is such a mess that it would have to be a miracle if they're going to change. Thank you that you're the miracle worker. We love you, Jesus.